Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where together we study the scriptures line upon line. What I want to do, we want to return now to the book or the scroll of Ezekiel, and the next seven chapters are curious. So I want to talk about that, and then I want to put that in context before we actually get into the study or resuming the study of Ezekiel. So let's open with a word of prayer. And then we will get into the study for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, our hearts full of gratitude, ever so thankful that you have handpicked each and every one of us and given us this grace that we should understand the glory of your Son and our Savior, and that we should understand your agenda, your will, your plan for your people and ultimately for all of mankind and our part in it. We thank you, Father, for your holy scriptures, and thank you that we continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Messiah. We pray in his holy and mighty name. Amen. All right, so welcome, everybody. Let me just check and make sure that I'm coming through clearly. Pastor Murray, thank you. Audio and video are good. See who's here. Sister Jo Petty, Sister Rosebud, Bruce Ellis, Sid Fried, Dave and Deb, Judy and Chuck, Donna Bawanta, let's see, Chajaws, Pep Square, CGI Burlington, not sure which one of us that is, but welcome, and Sister Carlotta, and also Rick Four. So welcome those of you who checked in, and also welcome to those of you who are here, but don't necessarily check in. Okay, I want to talk about the scroll of Ezekiel, and particularly the next few chapters. They're kind of, I would say, odd in the sense that all of a sudden, we're going to be spending the next seven chapters from chapter 25 all the way through to chapter 32 on these nations, Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistines, the Tyre, Egypt, Sidon. Years ago, decades ago, Herbert Armstrong asked the question, why would the Bible have so much to say about these little nations, and yet this superpower, the United States of America, the most powerful empire the world has ever seen, by far, how is it that the Bible doesn't have anything to say about America? Well, I think I have an answer to that question. I think it's a fair question, and I think I have an answer to it. And it has to do with the plot line of the Bible. So before I answer that question, let's just do a quick review of where we were, chapters 1 to 24, and then where we're going. How do the next seven chapters fit into the story of the Bible? So let me just share my screen, and this I think will look familiar to everybody because we've been here before. So you'll remember the pivotal chapter was chapter 10, where we saw God's glory just depart from Israel. But it really begins with this, I would call it a state of emergency, where Ezekiel is called into this special ministry. And so we saw his call in chapters 1 to 3, where it's almost like, you know, you can imagine an emergency vehicle racing from Jerusalem to where Ezekiel was being held captive by the river, and just calling him into this special ministry. And then we saw in his ministry, his messaging really encapsulating or envisioning, symbolizing the siege of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem. And we saw then the charges against Jerusalem. Why was this happening? Because of their idolatry. And then we saw specifically because of the leaders who were leading the people into all of these abominations. And we just saw this incredible, just the depth of depravity and debauchery. And then we saw the judgment on this people through the sword of the Lord. So that's what we covered before we were doing the epistles of John. As we went through the scroll of Ezekiel, it really was centered on the violation of the relationship that God, the covenant relationship that God has with his people of Judah, and how they have just violated this covenant and God's judgment upon them. So now, before I get into how the next few chapters fit in, let's just sort of come together on the plot line of Judah. So what is the plot line? So what we see here, and this is just very, very high level, we're actually going to go through the scriptures to see this plot line. But we see Jacob in his old age, before he dies, passing on the birthright, not to his firstborn, not to his second or thirdborn, but it goes to his fourthborn, Judah. Judah inherits the birthright from Jacob in sort of his final will and testament. And so we see that, Judah carrying this birthright. Then Israel goes into the promised land and all of the different tribes have their inheritance, but all of them apostatize. When we see that through the book of Judges, the incredible repeated apostasy of these chosen people in the promised land. Ultimately, Ephraim, or through Joseph, incredibly blessed, Ephraim becomes the head tribe of the north, and Judah becomes the head tribe of the south. So when we're talking about the house of Israel or the northern kingdom, the code name for them is Ephraim. And when we're talking about the house of Judah or the southern kingdom, the code name for them is Judah. So Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, is completely shattered and scattered by the Assyrians. And the covenant is just, they're just thrown out. God divorces them, they're out. Judah retains the covenant, even though Judah was worse than Ephraim. And was far, far, they saw the example and the punishment of Ephraim, but doubled down on the debauchery. But God did not divorce them. God retained the covenant relationship with them, but they had to be punished according to the covenant. And so Babylon, the nation, rose up, despite how powerful Assyria was, the superpower, but the prophecy from Isaiah was that Babylon would destroy Judah. And so rather than shatter Judah, Babylon had a very different foreign policy than Assyria. They took them captive. They could remain a people, but they were enslaved by the Babylonians. We then see through God rising up and predicting well ahead of time the rise of Cyrus, who then basically financed, by God's will, the restoration of Judah and the restoration of Jerusalem. And unfortunately, they rebel again, and then they're persecuted by the surrounding nations. And now we come to the final step, which is the gospel. This is the good news. The good news is that God has not broken covenant. The good news is that God remembers his covenant, both for the curse clauses as well as for the blessings. And Moses declared right from the beginning that there would be curses and there would be blessing following that. So this is the good news. And that's what chapters 25 to 32 are introducing. They are the beginning of the gospel. What we're about to, although it's like, you know, from chapters 1 to 24, it was just like, it was relentless, this judgment on Judah. Now, the next seven chapters are equally relentless in terms of their judgment on the surrounding nations. But this is the beginning of the gospel, because it's these surrounding nations that God is using as his sword. The sword of Islam is the sword of the Lord. And he's using these surrounding nations to destroy and to punish his people. And according to the prophecy and the covenant, when they repent, he would then remember the covenant. And he would come and redeem them. And so Judah will be redeemed. And ultimately, the entire house of Israel will be redeemed. And so the question, how is it that this empire, the most powerful superpower that the world has ever seen, by far, why doesn't the Bible care? Why doesn't the Bible have much to say, if anything, about America? Because it's not about America. It's about Judah. And it's the plot line is following what happens to Judah. And since Judah is in the Middle East and Jerusalem is in the Middle East, God's entire focus is on the Middle East. And what we call the Middle East, what I guess biblically we should call the center, not the Middle East, it's just the center of the world. That's the focus. And that's where Judah is primarily occupying or should be there. And so God is bringing them and the surrounding nations to punish them. And upon their repentance, the beginning of the good news is the putting down of these nations and then the full restoration of Jerusalem. So with that, what I want to do tonight is just reinforce this plot line by just taking a survey of the scriptures. Let's begin in Genesis, and I'm going to read fairly rapidly with not too much commentary, but let's just go through and see the plot line from Genesis to Revelation around Judah. And then we'll understand what we're reading when we return to the scroll of Ezekiel, and particularly these next seven chapters. As much as it's all about judgment, this time it's introduced, it's part of the gospel. It's part of the covenant. It's the good news of God acting to restore his people. So let me call up the scriptures. And in fact, just before I call up the scriptures, let me just show this article, or just this headline, actually. Just to say again, I've been saying this for many, many years, but let me continue to say it, that I truly believe the beast that we will be facing, the beast power that we'll be facing in the future, is from Esau. It is Islamic in nature. Because everything we're seeing in the world today originates in Genesis. And so that's why we're going to start in Genesis. And so whatever we see happening in Revelation, the seeds of that began in Genesis. And so in my humble opinion, this is just one man's humble opinion. You do your research and have your perspective, but prophetically, we can have different perspectives. And then we just keep watching because we see through a glass darkly. But in my humble opinion, that Germany is the beast power, to me, it doesn't make any sense. So I'll just show you this quick headline here. And we see here, this is Prime Minister or President Orban talking about his cabinet declaring that the UK, Germany, and France have fallen and Islam has taken over. So how do we expect Germany to rise into this European superpower when it has stage four cancer? It has stage four cancer that appears unrecoverable. So what is happening in the earth today that is leading to the rise of this beast power? Do we see any indication that Germany is gaining strength to become this beast power? So in my humble opinion, we start in Genesis and finish in Revelation. So let's just do a quick survey then of the plot line so that when we come to Ezekiel, this sort of odd insert in the scroll of judgment upon judgment upon judgment of these, let's call them tiny nations, relatively speaking. And we'll talk about who these nations are, but Ammon and Moab and Edom and Philistia and Tyre and Sidon and Egypt. How is it that the Bible is spending so much time on these nations, but not so much time on the Western nations, and particularly the United States of America? So let me go through a quick survey so we can see the plot line. Everything that's happening in the earth today must be viewed through the lens of Genesis. The minute we take our eyes off Genesis and try to understand the world that's going on around us, we're confused. We don't know what's going on. We have to perceive. The reason Genesis is there is so that we have this godly perspective of cause and effect. So here, Genesis 12, we're just going to break in at Genesis 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get you out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. I'm going to give you this land. It's about real estate. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse him that curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So we see those nations that bless Abraham, that bless the covenant line of Abraham up until now, thriving compared to the Islamic nations who curse the covenant line. And these nations are backwards. They are deplorable in terms of their moral ethics, full of violence. They're all trying to leave there to come to the West. Until the British Empire helped Saudi Arabia in terms of tapping the oil reserves there, they really had nothing. And this wealth, this influx of wealth from oil is really, again, part of God's design to set them up for the end time. And the decline of the West, as they now curse the covenant people and curse the covenant itself and curse Christ, we're seeing this rapid decline now of these superpowers of the West, because the scripture is clear. It begins here. So, and it's about land. So all of this dispute over land, this is expected. It began in Genesis. There's a resentment that begins in Genesis that carries over from generation to generation. And in chapter 15 here, there's this cutting of the covenant. He took all these animals and divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he didn't divide. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And God said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterwards they shall come out with great substance. So this is the beginning of the nation of Israel, but also these resentments carry on for generations. And so with this plundering of Egypt, there's the resentment of the Egyptians that we're going to see combined with the resentment of Ishmael, which we're going to see combined with the resentment of Esau or Edom. And today in the earth, today, where we see this pathological hatred that's in the DNA of these people, it goes back to Genesis. It goes back to the incredible blessings and selection of God of a people and the rejection and plundering of another people or other peoples, and that building up resentment which carries on to this day. He says, and your father shall go forth in peace, and you shall be buried in a good old age. Here in now Genesis 25, we see, and so the first resentment is from Egypt. Now we see another resentment, a seed of resentment. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I beg you, with that same red pottage, for I am faint. Therefore, his name was called Edom, which means red because of the red pottage. So Edom and Esau are the same. And Jacob said, sell me today your birthright. So Jacob had an eye on the birthright, which he had as Esau had as firstborn. But Jacob wants it. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die. So what profit shall this birthright do to me? Didn't really care, didn't regard it, didn't understand the impact of future generations. We should really be talking about the Edomites rather than the Israelites. But here he resented or despised his birthright. And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. So Jacob gets the birthright. In verse 34, then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink and rose up and went his way. This is how Esau despised his birthright. So he didn't want it. And his father, so here now in chapter 27, we see another blessing come upon Jacob. His father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, listen to the blessing upon Israel. This is a performative blessing. It cannot be revoked. So, and even you see, well, Esau will come in afterwards trying to get Jacob, trying to get Isaac, his father, to revoke it because he actually favored his firstborn. But here we see, therefore, God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. And so you look at today at Jerusalem, Judah, what we call Palestine, which was just desert and just had no value at all. And these Jews that came back, they bought that land. They paid for it. And the Arabs basically laughed in their face. Like, they charged them premium pricing for this land and basically laughed. Like, the land is worthless. But these Jews bought the land and basically turned it into a modern paradise. And now the Arabs are jealous. And now the Arabs want it back. But it doesn't matter. Even if the Arabs get it back, they do not have within their ethic, within their system, the ability to build this tendency towards life versus a tendency towards death. But this is because of this blessing. He says, give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. This is where the resentment is coming from. Be Lord over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone that curses you, and blessed be he that blesses you. So this Abrahamic blessing, Isaac is now handing it down to Jacob, unwittingly, but it's going to Jacob. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce out of the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that your soul may bless me. So he's at end of life, and the blessing is now to be handed down. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who are you? And he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. This just shook him to the core. What on earth has just happened? This blessing that he pronounced on Jacob was meant for Esau. And now he realizes this is Esau. And what does the scripture say? He trembled very exceedingly. This cannot be reversed. And said, who? Where is he that has taken venison and brought it to me? And I've eaten of all before you came. And I actually blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. This is done. This is a done deal. The blessing has gone to Jacob. And Esau will now be the servant of Jacob. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. So if there's anything Isaac can do, he's begging him, please give me something. What does Isaac do? And he said, your brother came with subtlety and has taken away your blessing. I'm sorry. There's nothing I can do. I've spoken the word. I cannot bring it back. The blessing is now on Jacob. And so Esau is crying. This must have been a terrible experience for both of them. These two men truly loved each other. There was a close bond that they had. They were very similar. Jacob was this sort of house body. Isaac and Esau were outdoorsmen. And they must have had a very close bond. And there's just nothing Isaac can do now. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob or supplanter? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Well, he took it away. You sold it, actually. And behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Is there anything that you've reserved for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, and the translation here in the King James is unfortunate. When we studied this in the archive, we looked at some other translations, I think even the Complete Jewish Bible, much, much better. But let me just read it here. Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I've made him your master, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. This is the preeminence now of Jacob. And this is what's happening in the earth. is the resentment towards Jacob because of this blessing. He says, all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine I've sustained him. So he's going to have strong economy. And what shall I do now unto you, my son? Isaac is saying there's nothing left. I got nothing. I gave him everything. And you want me to bless you? There's nothing left. And Esau said unto his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, and this is an unfortunate translation, but the way it should read, behold, your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth. I'm sorry, there's nothing for you. If I could do anything, I would. There's nothing. It's all on Jacob. So your dwelling will be away from the wealth of the earth, the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. I gave that to Jacob. Nothing for you. And by your sword shall you live. Again, everything we're seeing today is rooted in Genesis. So we're going to see the enemies of Jacob that basically live by slaughter, live by violence. They praise the sword. They behead. They are warmongering people. That's the curse that's on these people. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And that you see, you know, before it used to be referred to as the Arab-Israeli conflict, where it was just seen all of these Arab nations were in conflict with Israel, this small little nation of Israel, and they could not defeat it. But now, because of the globalists and their agenda, they've shifted from the Arab-Israeli conflict to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, where they're now trying to put Israel as the giant, as the oppressor, and the poor Palestinians as the oppressed. And now it's even gone further than that to talk about the occupation, the Israeli occupation, where again, Israel is being cast now as the enemy, just this incredible wealth that they have. But it's really up against all the Arab nations, not just the people in what we call Palestine today. So this is just a curse on Esau. He says, and this is just imagine the resentment that's built into the DNA now. And it shall come to pass that when you shall have the dominion, that you shall break his yoke from off your neck. This, everything we're seeing today is rooted in Genesis. And so eventually they're going to be lifted up in power, and the people of God are going to have his grace removed from them. And so now they'll be able to break the yoke from off his neck. And Esau, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob. This is in the DNA of these people. This has never gone away. It is deep in the veins of these people towards Jacob. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. So from generation to generation, this hatred gets passed along to the point where we even see it today. Children are trained in jihad from the moment they can speak. And they don't know why in kindergarten they have this pathological, murderous hatred toward Judah. And they don't really know why. If you were to stop them and isolate them and question them, they really don't know why. It's just in the culture and it's in the DNA. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing. This is resentment wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, then will I slay my brother Jacob. So this is this murderous, pathological hatred. Then went Esau, so now in Genesis 28, so we saw resentment with Egypt. We saw resentment with Esau. And now we're going to see the resentment of Ishmael combined with the resentment of Esau. So Ishmael was a child of Egypt, the handmaid of Egypt that Pharaoh gave, the gift that Pharaoh gave to Abraham, and he had, to Sarah, was her handmaid. He had a child with her. That was Ishmael, not the covenant child, not the child of promise, but a child of Egypt. And then we see that his mother Hagar chose a wife for him from Egypt. She went back to the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian people and chose a wife for Ishmael from Egypt. And now we see Esau marrying into that line. So we have the resentment of Egypt, the resentment of Ishmael, and the resentment of Esau all combined in the peoples that we call the Arabs today. So he says, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had. So he already had wives, but he took this other wife, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. Now we come to Genesis 49, where we see the blessing. Now Jacob is at end of life. He received this blessing from Isaac, who received it from Abraham, this covenant blessing. He's now going to hand it down to his 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes. And this is, you can imagine, this is like the reading of a will. And they're all gathered around to hear, like, how is this incredible wealth and leadership that Jacob amassed, how is it going to be distributed now that he's at end of life? So they're gathered around to hear. And what they hear is quite alarming. And it says, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last day. So everything that we're seeing in the end time, we have to see through the lens of the beginning, from the beginning. We have to go to Genesis to understand what's happening in the earth today. So now here's the will and testament of Jacob. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Long story short, we drop to verse 8, and we see the blessing that should have belonged to Reuben is handed down, and it bypasses Reuben, it bypasses Simeon. I forget the name of the third son right now, but it bypasses him, and it goes to, these were the two sons, Simeon and, maybe Pastor Murray, you can type in the chat for us, the two that caused all those Shechem to say, hey, yeah, we'll join with you after raping our sister Dinah. Why don't y'all get circumcised, and then we can have a league with you, and they just slaughter them all. And Jacob was just horrified by this violence. So because Reuben slept with his concubine, and Simeon, let me just check the chat and see if my senior moment here. Levi, that's it. Perfect. Thank you. Thank you, brother. So because of the violence of Simeon and Levi, he bypasses these three sons. They're sitting there with bated breath of the inheritance. He bypasses them. And he gives the firstborn blessing to Judah. So this is where the story of really Judah begins. So he says here, Judah, you are he whom your brethren shall praise. Bypasses the first three sons. It goes to Judah. Your hand shall be in the neck of your enemies. So you're going to have enemies, but you're going to have power over them. Your father's children shall bow down before you. So now, not only do we have the resentment of Egypt and Ishmael and Edom. Now you can imagine, you remember the brothers towards Joseph, that kind of resentment because he was favored. You can imagine the resentment here. So now Judah, not only these foreign nations, there's also resentment within the houses of Israel towards Judah. He says, Your father's children shall bow down before you. This cannot be reversed. This is the performative blessing of the patriarch. Even, verse 25, now this is on Joseph, even by the God of your father who shall help you, and by the Almighty who shall bless you with the blessings of heaven above. So that blessing that he received, that the blessing of the blessings above, heavens above, is now going to Joseph. Blessings of the deep that lie under the blessings of the breasts, lies under blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the out of everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph. So there's an incredible blessing on Judah, an incredible blessing that cannot be reversed. And there's an incredible material blessing on Joseph, who ultimately it becomes Ephraim's blessing. And so the northern tribes will be known as Ephraim, the southern tribes as Judah. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. So that is the lens. Everything that we view through the scriptures, through the news of what's going on in the world today, we need to go back to the beginning and view it from the beginning, because these things cannot be reversed. And unless we view the world as the outplaying of what was declared in Genesis, unless we do that, we're confused. We're stumbling in the dark. We don't know what's happening. Everything that's happening in the world today began in Genesis. Now let's come to Deuteronomy. And let's just pick up this one passage. I just love this passage so much because it's so succinct. Basically, they're about to go into the promised land. Moses cannot go with them, and he just gives them the prophecy. So all the prophets that come after Moses are basically repeating this prophetic outline where he says, so after giving them Deuteronomy chapter 28 and 29, the blessings for obedience, the curses for disobedience, bound by covenant, he says, and it shall come to pass when all these things shall come upon you. It's not like some will come upon you and some won't. He outlines everything and he says, you know what, guys? Everything is going to come upon you. And it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you. Chapter 28 has the blessings. The balance of 28 and 29 has the curses. And he says, you're going to get the blessing, but the curses are going to follow as well, because I can see the future. The blessing and the curse, which I've set before you. So at this time, when you lose the blessing and you are experiencing the curse, you shall call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you. So this is the punishment. This is the baked-in clause in the covenant for disobedience. And people say, oh, the Jews are in Jerusalem today. It's God's miraculous work. And no, that's the work of human beings allowed by God to centralize these people so that they can be destroyed and punished severely and face tribulation, the likes of which no nation has ever seen, because of this covenant agreement. So they're just making it convenient for the sword of Islam to slay them. And Christ said to them, those that dwell in Jerusalem at the time, run for your life when this comes to pass. But eventually they'll be scattered. And then when God brings them back, there will be peace. When God brings them back, they will never be disturbed again. They will dwell safely. So until we see the peace associated with their coming back, it's not this prophecy. It's just human Balfour Declaration and human machinations. So he says, this will come upon you that when it happens, you'll remember when you're scattered among the nations where the Lord God has driven you. And if you repent and return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. So someone will be understanding the Torah so that they can be taught the Torah and they can repent and realize who they are and the incredible responsibility of bearing the covenant and obey it. Obey everything that Moses has taught them. That when that happens, when they're softened and they accept Christ as their Savior, you and your children, and to do it with all your heart, not pretense, not self-righteousness, but a true deep repentance. Christ said to them, you won't see me again until you shall say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord, the covenant name of the Lord. He says, you have to do this with all your heart. That is a spiritual response. That is a Holy Spirit response. And with all your soul. That when we finally get to this level of repentance, Isaiah says that they'll be deaf, dumb, and fat in the heart until there is a point of that something will happen that will cause them to fully, truly repent. That then the Lord your God will end your slavery. So you're going to be enslaved. You're going to be humiliated. But when you truly repent and respond to the gospel, God will end your captivity and have compassion upon you. And he will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. And we can just sort of read this with Isaiah 60. We're not going to go there today. But we covered this when we studied the scroll of Isaiah, that there is a plan that God has. Even if you look at Matthew 24, we see God returning and going to sending the angels to the four corners of the earth to gather his elect and bring them back to the land. That's what this is, Deuteronomy 30. If any of you be driven out to the utmost parts of heaven, so even if you were driven to the furthest parts of heaven, from there will the Lord your God gather you. This is good. You can take this to the bank. God is so set on this promise that even if you were scattered to the utmost parts of heaven, God knows your DNA.
he'll go and he'll gather you and bring you back to the land. From there will he fetch you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed. Which your fathers possessed. So this is a real estate thing. Where were the patriarchs? What was the land that Moses said that they're going into and their fathers are going to possess it? That's the land that they're going to come back to. And you shall possess it. This specific real estate that was promised to Abraham. This is the land that you'll possess when Christ returns. And he will do you good and multiply you above your fathers. So you're going to have the blessing. Your father's going to have the blessing. And then ultimately you're going to turn. You're going to apostatize. You're going to be cursed. You're going to be scattered. But then you're going to be brought back. And the blessing in the end is going to be far greater than even what your fathers enjoyed. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart. This is the baptism. So it was first circumcising the flesh to say you're part of the covenant people. Now it's actual circumcising the heart, being baptized into Christ and being part of the true covenant community. And the heart of your seed, to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's Holy Spirit language. And with all your soul that you may live. And the Lord here, so this is now how we can explain Ezekiel chapters 25 to 32 is going to be fulfilled here. Verse 7. The Lord your God will put these curses upon your enemies. So he's going to use the enemies to punish his people, but then he's going to use the covenant promises to take these curses and put them on the enemies. And that's the beginning of the good news. That's part of the gospel message. When Christ returns, the nations, the tribes of the earth will wail. And the Lord your God will put these curses upon your enemies and on them that hate you, which persecuted you. And you shall return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command you this day. If we are not preaching in accordance with Moses, we're not preaching the true gospel. But Paul made it clear that the only difference between the preaching of the gospel that he preached and the preaching of the gospel of the forefathers was previously they didn't receive it with faith. It was the same message. They just didn't believe it. So our gospel is the same message. And Christ said, this gospel, the gospel that he was preaching, rooted in Moses, it will be preached throughout all the world. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 12:22, he says, the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his great name's sake. You shall be persecuted and hated by all nations. Why? For his name's sake. There's something about the covenant and understanding the covenant name of God and the covenant responsibility that God puts on himself that we preach in the end time, and it drives the nations mad. They hate this message. It's a resentment that's rooted in Genesis. But so what? We're going to preach this because the Lord will not forsake his people. There's no replacement theology here for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. It's pleased him to marry you, to be in covenant with you. In Psalm 79, verse 9, he says, help us, O God of our salvation. This is the gospel, the salvation. Why? For the glory of your name. The salvation of Israel is to the glory of God's name. It's to the glory of Christ. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. And deliver us and purge away our sins for your name's sake. The Bible tells one story from Genesis to Revelation, and it's good news. In Isaiah 49 and 48 and verse 9, God says, for my name's sake will I defer my anger. So you violated the covenant every which way, and I should absolutely wipe you out. But for my name's sake will I defer my anger. And for my praise will I refrain for you. So the restoration of the house of Israel, both north and south, has to do with the praise of God. The whole earth will praise God in a profound way because of what happens with the house of Israel. He says, will I refrain for you that I cut you not off? So Israel cannot be cut off. Specifically Judah he's speaking to here. Behold, I have refined you, but not with silver. I've chosen you in the furnace of affliction. So this tribulation that the house of Judah is entering into this furnace of affliction, it's from there that God is going to pull them out and have a refined physical priesthood for the earth. For my own sake, even for my own sake will I do it. It's for my own sake, he says. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. There's no replacement theology. The Bible tells one story from Genesis to Revelation. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. So that's not by chance that God declares himself the Alpha and Omega in Revelation. It's rooted in the prophecy. He's the first and the last. He declared this from the beginning. Jeremiah says, 14:8, oh, the hope of Israel. That's who God is. He's not the hope of the Gentiles. He's not the hope of a Gentile church. He's the hope of Israel, the covenant community. And Gentiles grafted into Israel. His whole plan centers. I hope I'm making this abundantly clear. His whole plan centers on his covenant promise to Israel. What we saw in Genesis, where Esau pleaded with his father, who had this very close relationship with him, give me something. And Isaac said, I got nothing. I can curse you. That's all that's left, is I can curse you because I've given everything to Israel and I cannot reverse this. And God is a God of covenant. He says, the hope of Israel, the savior thereof in time of trouble. So as we see the house of Israel, and specifically here the house of Judah, heading into trouble, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we preach by faith and not by sight. The whole world is going to be rejoicing in the destruction of the house of Judah. And we have to faithfully preach, no. For his name's sake, he's going to restore these people and be glorified in them. The savior thereof in the time of trouble. Why should you be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turns aside to tarry for a night? We're in covenant with you. How is it that you're just sort of passing through like you don't care? Why should you be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? These are powerful people closing in on us. How is it that you're acting like you cannot save us? Yet you, O Lord, are in the midst of us, and we are called by your name. Don't leave us. Have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you smitten us, and there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, and the false prophets told them there would be peace, and there is no good, and for the time of healing, but behold, trouble. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers. This is what Moses said. When and this is Jeremiah doing this, but when the whole nation comes to this point where they can say wholeheartedly, Jeremiah 14:20, that's when God says, I'll end this. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Don't abhor us. Why should he not abhor us? For your name's sake. You're in covenant with us. You can't break your covenant. You wouldn't be God if you break your covenant. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. He will be praised through Israel. The throne of his glory is in Israel. This is why God will not turn his back on his covenant, because the whole nation, when we open the scriptures and teach these people, we're going to open Genesis 1:1, and we're going to start from the beginning. And the whole world will be astonished at the power of the word of God and how when he speaks, he doesn't have to take it back. That his word is performative and it's solid. And there's going to be an incredible praise of this God when we show them that God has done everything that he said and he's bound by his word. He says, do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, don't break your covenant with us. Do not break your covenant. We're called by your name. We're married to you. Yes, we've been unfaithful. We acknowledge it. But this is a covenant. It's not a contract. It's not a contract. It's a covenant. That's why God wants us to understand marriage covenant, so that we can understand this. Chapter 33 of Jeremiah. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, Consider you not what this people have spoken, saying, the two families of which the Lord has chosen, he has even cast them off. That's what the world is saying today. There's the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And the world is saying, oh, that's gone. That's no more. God has chosen the Arabs now. We've got to back the Palestinians. We've got to back the Arabs. Black lives matter, don't you know? That's what the world is saying. And God is saying, this is what they're saying. Thus, they have despised my people. They are cursed because they're cursing the covenant people. Whether they know it or not, it doesn't matter whether you know it or not. If you get behind causes that are cursing the covenant people, you're cursed. So there's this whole sentiment now in the earth that God has cast off Israel. And they're getting behind, who was it? Who's the 9/11, Osama bin Laden. He said, people will always back the winning horse. And that's exactly what we're seeing today. As momentum builds for the Palestinian cause, people just back that cause. They want to be behind the winning horse. What they don't realize is God is hiding himself from Jacob, but he's about to appear to Jacob's redemption. So this is how they despise his people, by thinking God has cast them off, that they should be no more a nation before them. So that's the whole point right now. What is it? The Arabs have, the Muslims have 22 nations, 22, 23 nations, and the Jews have one. But they're not allowed to even have that one. That has to be taken away from them. And so the United Nations and America, the Biden administration, everybody's working to take this one nation away from the Jews. Well, the Arabs have their nations. Nobody's saying that they have to conform to anything, but Judah must give up their nation. He says that they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord. This is what we have to view this through the lens of Genesis. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the seed of Jacob. Okay, so under these conditions, I can cast away the seed of Jacob. Otherwise, it's impossible. I'm in covenant. And David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is a covenant promise, the Davidic dynasty. He says, for I will cause their captivity to end, and I'll have mercy on them. In Ezekiel now, and we'll be covering this shortly, but the land of Egypt... This is in this inset of the chapters 25 to 32, where he's pronouncing judgment on these surrounding nations because of the covenant. And this is the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of good news, the beginning of the restoration of the houses of Israel. And the land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste. They're going to have so much wealth and enjoyment and thinking everything's going great, but the prophecy is against them. The land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord. What does that mean? The Lord is Jehovah. Jehovah is his personal covenant name. The people know him as Jehovah because of the covenant. His covenant obligation is bound in his name, that nobody manages Jehovah. I am that I am. I do what I do. I will do what I will do, what I plan to do. No one can frustrate my will. And I'm in covenant with my people. This is Jehovah. So he says, Egypt, the resentment of Egypt, will be desolate and waste. And I'm going to teach them that I am Jehovah, the God of covenant. Because he has said, the river is mine and I have made it. So they want all this special real estate and wealth. And I will bring again the captivity of Egypt and will cause them to return into the land of Pathros, into the land of their habitation. And they shall be there a base kingdom. They'll be humiliated. In that day will I cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. Incredible. Israel will be completely put down. And God's going to cause the horn of the house of Israel to bud forth. And I will give you the opening of the mouth in the midst of them. And they shall know that I am the Lord. God will be glorified in Israel. There's no replacement theology. In chapter 35, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir. Remember that Esau was cursed And he was told, your dwelling will be away from the fatness of the earth, the wealth of the earth. So he was pushed into Seir. So Mount Seir is this geography, this neighboring geography to the promised land. And so God is now cursing Esau. He says, and prophesy against it, and say unto it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I am against you. We've got to break away from this diversity, equity, and inclusion brainwashing that is covering the earth. And the sense that, oh, everything has to be fair, and we have to include everybody. God is a God of exclusion. God is a God of exclusivity. God is a God of separation. And unless we acknowledge this, we don't know God. And so God has excluded Esau. He has completely excluded. The only way as a descendant of Edom can be blessed is to repent, accept Christ, and be grafted into Israel. There's no covenant with anybody else. There's no Arabic covenant. There's nothing except the covenant with Israel. He says, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it and say unto it, thus says the Lord God, behold, O Mount Seir, I'm against you, and I will stretch out my hand against you. God takes sides. So these are today, these are Muslims. These people are ruled by Islamic ideology. And God is saying, I'm against Islam, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and I'll make you most desolate. You're possessed by an ideology that promotes you and exalts you, but God is saying, I'm going to bring you down. I will lay your cities waste, and you shall be desolate. And you shall know that I'm the God of covenant. I am Jehovah. That name means something. And these people are called by my name. Why? It begins in Genesis. Everything that's happening in the world today begins in Genesis. And you're going to be brought down, Esau. Why? Because you have had a perpetual hatred. We saw where that resentment, we saw where that hatred began. And God says it just goes from generation to generation to generation. It's in the very DNA of the people. It's encoded in the culture, and it's perpetual. So when Christ returns, it's perpetual. It means that hatred is still in the earth. And so Satan is going to use this hatred in order to bring up this beast power. He says, you have had a perpetual hatred and have shed the blood of the children of Israel through the force of Islam, the beheading of Islam. Through you've shed the blood of the children of Israel by the force of the sword in the time of their calamity, in the time that their iniquity had an end. So there's coming to this point where they are realizing how wrong they are, but these people are without mercy. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will prepare you for blood, and blood shall pursue you. You love blood, you love death, it's going to pursue you. Since you have not hated blood, even blood shall pursue you. This God is taking sides. And we need to understand what's happening in the earth today. It's rooted in Genesis and explained through the prophets. Thus will I make Mount Seir most desolate, and cut off from it him that passes out and him that returns. And I will fill his mountains with slain men. God is taking sides. The same way in the Exodus with Moses and Aaron against Pharaoh, God took sides. And he said, I'm going to make a distinction between Israel and Egypt. And I'm going to personally go through the land and slay the firstborn of every Egyptian, man and beast. And everyone will know that the Lord sees a difference, or sets a difference between Israel and Egypt. And Egypt really symbolic of all the Gentile nations that reject God. And God sees a difference. When God looks at the earth, he sees the house of Israel and the house of Judah and the Goyim, everybody else. And there's no inclusion. There's exclusion because he's creating a priest class that ultimately will bless the whole world to the extent that the whole world will accept God's will. He says, I'll fill his mountains with slain men in your hills and in your valleys and in all your rivers. Shall they fall that are slain with the sword? It's like it's very it puts in mind the Exodus and how Egypt would not let God's people go to have a hag, a festival, to worship the Lord. And God had to act. And so we're going to see the same thing, this cycle, this pattern repeating in the end time. I will make you perpetual desolate. You hate my people perpetually. I will make you perpetual desolations, and your city shall not return, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. They're going to try to rebuild. God says, no way. Because you have said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it. But the Lord was there. So they hate these two houses. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, I will even do according to your anger and according to your envy. Ah, it's envy. It's resentment. There's a baked in envy. All the blessings went to Jacob, not to Esau. And so there's this human envy. I will even do according to all your anger and according to your envy, which you have used out of your hatred against them. And I will make myself known among them when I have judged you, so that everything is written. And you shall know that I am Jehovah, the God of covenant. When I covenant, that's it. Covenants are forever. They're not contracts with an end date. Covenants are forever. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So that means into eternity, these covenants still stand. There's no end date on a covenant. And you shall know that our marital covenants have an end date because of our physical lives. We're human. So really, up until the end of life, the covenant stays because we're human. So it's the sense that to the end of time, so to speak, we understand that we're in covenant. That's what God wants us to understand. You can't get out of a covenant. You shall know that I am the Lord, the God of covenant, and that I have heard all your blasphemies which you have spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying they are laid desolate, they are given to us to destroy. So October 7th was just a preview of this. But God will take sides. Thus with your mouth you have boasted against me, and have multiplied your words against me, and I have heard them. Again, very giving indications of what we'll see in Revelation, and the blasphemies in Revelation. They're rooted in something. This incredible hatred over these people. And Satan using this hatred to chase the people of God. It's rooted in something. It's rooted in Genesis. Thus says the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoices, I'll make you desolate. Again, Revelation. So we're going to seem odd and out of place because we're not going with the flow. We're not going with the current. We're going against it. Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake. Do we understand, if we're not preaching a gospel that can explain God's actions based on his name's sake, then we don't know the gospel. The entire gospel is based on God acting for his name's sake. He says, I don't do this for your sakes, O house of Israel. I'm going to redeem you, not for your sakes, but for my holy name's, my covenant namesake, which you have profaned among the heathen wherever you went. Hosea says, then said God, call his name Lo Ami, Ami meaning my people, Lo meaning not, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. Even though there's this rejection, he says, which cannot be measured or numbered, and it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. Because of covenant. Because it's a God of covenant. Zechariah 12, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel. This is a burden the Lord has, Jehovah has, for Israel. Says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about. This is why in Ezekiel, we have these seven chapters focused on the people round about Jerusalem. This is the answer, because the focal point of the prophecy and the future is Jerusalem. The people of God of covenant are in Jerusalem, and it's the surrounding neighbors, which all of them are Islamic today. That's why they're called out in the midst of this scroll and the beginning of the gospel in Ezekiel. I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And cross-reference that with Matthew 24. And in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, all of them that were, it's gathering right now. What began in Genesis is culminating right now. And we're seeing this prophecy about to be fulfilled. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces. God takes sides. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it, and all the people are gathered together against it, and we are hated for his name's sake, because we understand covenant and we preach a gospel rooted in covenant. Romans 9:25, as he said also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. And Paul kind of twisted this a little, used it kind of creatively to show how Gentiles who were not his people, we are now called his people. So God is just working this incredible plan of his, ultimately so that all Israel can be saved. We come to Revelation. Revelation 1 and verse 7. Listen to this. Speaking of the return of Jesus Christ, let's read it slowly and carefully. Behold, John says, who had this incredible vision of the future. Behold, Christ is returning with the clouds. He left into the clouds. In fact, we're coming into day, I think we're almost up to day 40. We're 10 more days to Pentecost. And when we see that in Acts 1, he left to the clouds. He's coming with the clouds. And that just reminds me just to again thank Pastor Murray for the count that he's doing with us on Slack. Just fantastic edification and service for all of us, keeping us mindful of this Feast of Weeks. Behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him. So all peoples of the earth are in agreement to completely destroy Judah and Jerusalem, that they should cease from being a nation, and God takes sides. And he's coming to put down. So Ezekiel 25 to 32, we're going to be seeing the putting down of these nations. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, he's coming for them. They are his people. And they will find him, they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, in the covenant name of the Lord. He's coming in covenant. And all the tribes of the earth, all of these families of the earth, the Goyim, and those bundled up and caught up with this Esau, Egypt, Ishmaelite confederacy, every one of them shall wail because of him. Just when they thought they had the upper hand, they suddenly realize there's a turning of the tables, a reversal of fortunes, and Judah will be saved. And these nations will be put down. Christ takes sides. He's a God of covenant coming to save his people. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. And John says, and I say, even so. Amen. It is what it is. We were preaching the gospel. We warned. We gave the witness. You didn't listen. You persecuted. You didn't listen. And now Christ is returning as a warrior to redeem his people for his name's sake. And we say, even so, amen. And again, this is going back to the prophecies. I am Alpha and Omega, right from Isaiah, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. So we have to have this from the beginning perspective, because that's what's going on in the earth today. We can explain everything that's going on in the earth today through Genesis. And so we can't just come up with these stories that just are not rooted in Genesis, because he's from the beginning. And this whole plan began in the beginning. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty, the God of covenant. Amen. So I just thought I would give that quick survey going all the way from Genesis to Revelation to show that the Bible tells one story, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, stating, my counsel will be done. Nothing can frustrate this God of the universe. That's what makes him God, that he can say what will happen and nobody can stop it, because he is Jehovah. I am that I am. I will do what I will do. Nobody can stop me. This is the God that we serve. So just a reminder that we will have our regular Sabbath service this coming Sabbath at 1:30 Eastern time. Let me just check the chat before we sign off, just to see if there's anything that I need to respond to. It doesn't look like it. Hopefully you found that helpful, brethren, so that it is going to serve as context for studying this next part of the scroll of Ezekiel, chapter 25 to 32. God bless.